You know, in the church, we place heavy emphasis on the family. We've got our family weekend in Cincinnati coming up, and there's a family weekend in Pacific Northwest, and we give sermons and talk about husbands and wives and relationships. We sometimes think of the church in terms of a husband, a wife, and three kids, or 2.5, or whatever it's supposed to be. We talk about marriage and family, and that's good. The reality is, when you look at the church as a whole, that the church consists a lot of widows and widowers. The church consists a lot of divorced singles. The church consists of young singles never married, or old singles never married. People that are married with non-member mates, and they're not in that normal category, if you will. You find people that are married and unable to have children, which puts them in a little different category. You find people with their various backgrounds that, growing up, they never knew what a real godly family was. And they try to identify with family, not having a base from which to even start. Often people in this group feel kind of cut off, second class, forgotten possibly, because we're focusing on one group instead of another. Have you ever felt out of place in any given circumstance, and particularly where it counts? Have you ever felt you didn't quite belong? Not quite sure where you fit or if you're fitting right or well? I think most of us, to some degree or the other, have. I want to take a look today at God's view of His family. And to do so, I want to tell two stories of two unlikely people. And if you read my title, a little bit different. Brandy even said, told Ross he may want to come today to hear the sermon, because it's had a unique title, which is The Prostitute, the Eunuch, and the Family. What could those possibly have to do with this topic I'm talking about today? So I want to tell these two stories of two unlikely, these two marginal people, and what God's view of them is, and where they fit. Turn to Luke chapter 7, if you will. In Luke chapter 7, we see one of these interesting stories. One of the, I kind of expect that Christ had a bit of a sense of humor with some of these things, to where people are expecting one thing and he does this thing that's, did he do that? Did he say that? And it's out of the expected. I kind of enjoy doing that once in a while. I don't have as good a success or tact as he does, but Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Okay, so this is one thing. He's eating with these Pharisees, and oftentimes the Pharisees were kind of out there in their view of religion and what you ought to do. And remember, they tried to stone him and accuse him of all kinds of things at one time or the other. I assume this was a fairly friendly Pharisee. So he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. So you're in this Pharisee's home that I think we can assume that it's a wealthy individual. And he invited a number of people to his banquet, and Jesus among them. And as they're there having dinner, verse 37, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, that could have been anybody, right? Because everybody's a sinner. But this is the emphasis that, I mean, she was a sinner. Not just a sinner. She was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, and brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. In verse 38, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet, anointed them with fragrant oil. And then the expected response from that in verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, now, he's probably thinking, should I, like, say this or just think it? I think I'll just think it right now. And he said, if this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman that is who's touching him. For she is a sinner. How could you let somebody like that even approach you? I mean, she's a disgusting individual. Bible Exposition Commentary says it was customary in that day for outsiders to hover around during banquets so they could watch the important people and hear the conversation. So you got the important people, the Pharisees and his group of cronies, and then you got Jesus, and then you got these people outside, they're kind of looking in and maybe hoping when the thing's over they can go in and take the leftovers or get some extra dessert or something. But they're around and they're watching. It's kind of like, standing outside Trump Tower, seeing who's going in to be interviewed, to be on the list. And it's, if I can just see, if I can just be around these famous people, that's cool. So she's there. This Bible Exposition Commentary goes on to say, since everything was open, they could even enter the banquet hall and speak to a guest. This explains how this woman had access to Jesus. In a day, goes on to say, that women were not invited to banquets. Okay, so it's obvious that she wasn't there. It was a guy thing. Not like one of these exclusive guy clubs that you see in New York or Washington or whatever. Jewish rabbis did not speak to women in public. Nor did they eat with them in public. And that's just a woman. Now you think much less a sinner woman. Okay? So we're not talking about a woman. A woman's bad enough in that day. I don't hold the same feeling on that. But, and it goes on to say, a woman of this type would not be welcomed in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Her sins are not named, but we get the impression she was a woman of the streets with a bad reputation. So here's this woman who was undoubtedly a prostitute. Now, what makes a prostitute? I think I've not done it personally, but I think we hear enough stories and we see that most, if not the vast majority have been abused in some fashion or the other. That they went out on the street to be able to make money and they felt okay doing it because they didn't feel of themselves of any value, of any worth because of the abuse that they've received. And so here's I think we could safely say, an abused woman, a woman who was taking it out on her life as a prostitute. Now, Jesus did not consider her to be an outsider. Society did. Everyone else did. But look at his view of her. Now, as I do this, I think we can relate that, okay, whoever we are, you're a sinner. If you don't think so, then you're in the wrong place. Okay. But we're sinners, and God calls us. He makes it available to us. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, after he talked to Simon the Pharisee and told him this story about too much is forgiven, the man that had a lot forgiven, who do you think would be most grateful? He said, well, the guy that had a lot forgiven. So he said, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I wonder what her thought was of how she would be received in doing that. Chances are she thought she would be kicked out or maybe pegged and taken out and stoned by some of the Pharisees. She was taking a chance to go there. But here's a woman who had a lot going against her. And he said to the woman, verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's possible that this was Mary who became a part of his traveling church family. You read the commentaries, there's a debate whether this was that Mary or this was the Mary in the next verse that it talks about, the next few verses. But imagine this woman who had been a prostitute, whose family life was probably nil, whether her past family or present, and then she sees the Savior and comes to the Savior and decides to change her life. And then Jesus makes her a part of his traveling church family. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass afterward, when he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And who else? Verse 2. Certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. And then he named some of the other women that were a part of his family. A part of his family, spiritual family, if you will. Who did he take? You know, he had the 12 disciples, some fishermen, and a few other things like that. But it wasn't these great Pharisees and the doctors and all that type of thing. And this Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. Now, if she was the lady that washed his feet, then that means she not only had been a prostitute, but had demons. And of course, the demons were cast out. Demons are outcast. You got a demon and you are outcast from the kingdom. But then when Mary, this Mary Magdalene, repented and the demons were cast out, she was no longer cut off from God. She was God's special individual, as you are. It's and again, if this wasn't the same Mary, then it means there were a couple of them, or more than that, that Christ accepted into his family, his traveling troop, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, preaching repentance, preaching faith, preaching the future that we have to look forward to. Turn to Acts chapter 8. I want to talk about another individual who was an outcast, who was different. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go to the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 27 says, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, so the number of things here about this individual that we'll examine. Note about eunuchs. Eunuchs means castrated, and your children, if you don't understand, just ask your parents. It's easy for me to pass that off. Okay. So, we'll have a discussion this evening. When you're a eunuch, you have a reduced sex drive. You would be, you could then be around royalty, And they wouldn't have to worry about you messing up the gene pool. Okay? So Candace, the queen, had him as her chief treasurer, and he could be around the royalty, but he's a eunuch, so there wouldn't be any integrating with the royal family, so you could pervert us. Okay? So yeah, he had a big job, he had an important job, but he got it that way. A book called Flawed Families of the Bible says this. It says, eunuchs were despised and derided in the ancient world as effeminate, forever betrayed by their beardless faces and high-pitched voices. So if you're a eunuch, it does something to you physically, and you appear more effeminate. It's kind of your, maybe wouldn't go to the degree of saying a transvestite or crossdresser or whatever, but it makes you appear more effeminate. Doesn't mean that you were bad in that way, though. The ancient Greek satirist Lucian called eunuchs freaks. Okay, so the freak was coming back from Jerusalem. And God sent Philip to the freak. Or as Josephus, the historian, said, he called them monstrosities. Okay, so you got the setting. This guy was not your typical married with 2.5 children and your normal family, right? Something different. He could never have a biological family. No wife, no children, no generation to pass on, as we like to do in some way or the other, but all possible. He was out of place. He was an outcast. So this is who we're talking about. Now you notice that he had traveled a long distance. He was from Ethiopia, Ethiopian eunuch, lived in Ethiopia. And the last part of Acts 8:27 says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Why did this guy come to Jerusalem to worship? What would have enticed him to do so? Well, he had a good education, and he had a fair amount of wealth because he had a scroll. Now, you have a Bible on your lap, or you have your iPad, or whatever you got that's got all the scripture in it, and more scripture than you know what to do with. And people back at that time would go into the temple and have it read, or they would go into the libraries and have it read, or if you're really wealthy, and maybe you borrowed it from Candace, I don't know, but he had a scroll with the Bible handwritten on this scroll. And he had read certain things. But he goes to Jerusalem. And what undoubtedly happened when he got there? Now, some Bible expositors say that he made the journey to discover that he was banned from the temple because of his physical condition. And when he showed up, and it was obvious that he was a black man from Ethiopia, and he was castrated, and the best that he could do is wait outside the walls of the temple and maybe peek in, kind of like the people outside of the banquets. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1 says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." Yeah, but what about what he read in the scripture? Again, Acts 8:27 says he had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Again, because he had his scroll. You would have had your tablet, and you would have been thumbing through Isaiah, right? What do you think he was reading about? What do you think might have been on his mind after having traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. No mean journey. He couldn't fly. You know, it was a long, arduous journey. He had a purpose in mind going there specifically. What do you think he might have been reading about? Mr. Armstrong would always say, you reach people where they are. And a good ad person will, you reach people where they are. You know, even on your phone, you find you get advertisements because you visited certain things and they know you're interested in that. God does that. Is that we have certain experiences, and we have certain things, and God reaches us where we are, and he reaches out and says, okay, your circumstance, here, I'm going to open your mind. I'm going to give you an opportunity. Okay. So, Acts 8, verse 32, Philip overheard him reading. The place in Scripture that he read from was this. It's from Isaiah 53. And he was as a sheep led to the slaughter. He was a lamb before the shearer is silent, and so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare this generation? So he's reading of someone who was humiliated, who was despised, who was rejected, who wasn't in the in-group, in fact, persecuted. But I think rather than just randomly reading Isaiah 53, and he just happened to be reading there, and Philip showed up, says, what are you reading? Nah, I'm reading Isaiah 53 here. You know. What do you think he was reading? I think he was probably thinking about his own circumstance. Traveled all the way to Jerusalem. They kicked me out of the temple. Now I got to go back, not having found what I was after. He was derided, he was made fun of, he was ostracized. Couldn't have a family of his own. Had just been rejected of the temple, and he didn't have a family to look forward to. I'm speculating here that, in fact, I'm 100% sure, because he read Isaiah. But I think he read Isaiah in what is now with chapters and verses, chapter 56, verse 4. So let's assume that he's reading the scripture and he's seeing what he should be doing and he's reading the law. He's reading about God's direction. And then he reads Isaiah chapter 56, verse 4. If you'll turn over there, let's get in his mind. Verse 4 says, for this is what the Lord says. I will bless the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy. Okay, I want to be blessed. I see that the Bible is the scroll, is written and it's inspired, and it says keep the Sabbath, so I'll begin keeping the Sabbath. And who choose to do what pleases me and to commit their lives to me. So as he saw this, well, this is, I don't have to be an outcast anymore. Okay, I can commit myself to God. I can begin keeping the Sabbath. And he read further and he said, come to the temple to worship me. The tabernacle was built and the temple was built and God had his name there and the Holy of Holies was there. A lot of things were done to worship God as God outlined. In verse 5, it says, so if you do that, keep my Sabbath days, choose what pleases me, commit your life to me. Verse 5, I will give them, speaking specifically of eunuchs, and of course everybody, right? I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. It says, I can't have kids. I never will have a family. But God says, if I obey him, and if I follow his direction, I'll have a family that's even greater than sons and daughters. Now, how cool is that? I want some of that. For the name I give them is an everlasting one that will never disappear. You mean I can have offspring? Isaiah 56, the last part of verse 7, it says, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Verse 8, the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, I will bring others too besides my people Israel. Cool. He's keeping the Sabbath. He's starting to follow the commandments and doing what he can to obey God and make that his way of life. And it says, if I go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, all nations will be worshipped. I'm Ethiopian. I'm a black guy. And that was open to me too. So cool. Candace, I'm going to Jerusalem. Okay, go ahead. You're a faithful servant. So he goes to Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. And they lock him out. But it says that my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I'll bring others, not just Israel. So what happened? And I'm kind of imagining that he's on his way back to Ethiopia. He's thinking of this scripture, reading the context of this whole thing, and saying, where did I go wrong in my understanding? So he's absorbing this, and he probably scrolled back in context, reading that he says, yeah, I remember the context of this. And he goes to Isaiah chapter 53. And this happens to be where he was reading when Philip showed up, sent by God. So here he's reading of another who was derided, rejected, and cut off. Isaiah 53, verse 3, the New Living Translation, says, he was despised and rejected. Yeah, I got that, right? A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. They turned their back on me in the temple, right? He was despised and we didn't care. Verse 7, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. Isaiah 53, verse 8, unjustly condemned, he was led away, and no one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. A young single man that didn't have kids, didn't have a wife, didn't have a family. Here he's a person with no offspring. Just like me, he says, right? Who is this guy? And what does this mean? I apparently didn't understand it fully because I went all the way to Jerusalem. They turned me away and now I'm on my way back. What does this all mean? And so when Philip shows up and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except when somebody teach me? I certainly don't understand it. So chapter 54, as he's wondering who this guy is, Philip, it said he started where he was in the scroll and explained it. Isaiah 54 verse 1, and I don't think this is a change in topic. This is a continuation. And remember, chapter 56 goes on talking about the eunuch that'll have these things and so forth. Isaiah 54 verse 1, sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Yeah. Women that are barren, I'm a eunuch, I'm not going to have kids, right? Break into loud, joyful song, O Jerusalem, you who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. For your unique circumstance, made fun of because you can't have kids or you can only have daughters or whatever they did at the time, you know, that, wow. So the desolate woman now has more children than the woman lives with a husband. Verse 2, enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, spare no expense, for you'll soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle in ruined cities. And it's no wonder that when Philip showed up and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, uh-uh. How can I except some man explain it to me? And Acts chapter 8, verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, Who is the prophet talking about there in Isaiah 53? The one that was derided, the one without children. Who is he talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began in that very passage of Scripture and told him all the good news about Jesus. And he expanded and expounded from there and told him about the kingdom of God. And told him that, yeah, in this life, you're still going to be a eunuch. In this life, you're not going to have children. But this life is not what it's all about. So whatever bad hand you've been dealt, you got to think about what I'm going to do with you, what I'm going to do with all of my family, to give you that which you didn't have an opportunity to have, or to improve that which you did have an opportunity to have if you had it. That's what his plan is about. So he's explaining the kingdom of God and why Jesus came and gave himself and sacrificed himself for you and for me, the desirables and the undesirables, anyone who will keep my Sabbaths, who will give their life to me, who will do as I ask. And you've got that future. It may not change everything today, but it is going to change eternal life for you. And that's the hope of salvation. So believing, the eunuch was baptized, received the Holy Spirit, and became a part of the family of God. A couple of unlikely people. And whoever you are, whether you feel you fit or not, whether you feel people are judging you or not, as Mary did, and indeed they were, whether life seems to have dealt you a bad hand, whether there seems to be no present hope, whether you feel accepted by those who unerringly feel superior to you, as they did with these two people we talked about, whether you have doubts about your future, you feel detached, if you're widowed, divorced, unmarried, unable to conceive children, whether you've got a past that didn't allow you to experience the things that you wanted to experience in your life. When you believe, when you obey God, when you repent, you're baptized and receive His Spirit, you become a full part of the family of God. Jesus stated in Mark 3:35, anyone who does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother, part of my family. So let nothing discourage you or keep you from your participation in the plan and the family of God. Instead of break, anything you'd like to...